Well, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Exodus 24. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in the pews in front of you. And if you still don't have one, come find us and we will make sure we get one to you so you can take that home and cherish that and to read that. And before we go into the reading of God's Word, let us call on God to prepare our hearts and minds. For He is faithful that His Word will not come back empty. And just as we were so richly fed this morning from Pastor Curtis, this great reminder, we are to be humble servants because He was the humble one who went before us. And so, Lord, may He, even now, grant us to that this evening. Let us pray. O gracious and merciful God, we do come to You in humble reliance, knowing that apart from the Spirit of God working in our lives, that we would reject Your Word, that our hearts would be hardened to it. And yet, Lord, we pray that even now that You would soften the soil, that You would till our hearts, that You would suppress the thoughts of this world so that we may, in this moment, hear from You, hear from Your Word, both read and preached. And Lord, may we be richly nourished from the sustenance of Your righteous, holy, perfect, and pure Word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Exodus 24. Then He said to Moses, "Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar. Moses alone shall come near to the Lord, but the others shall not come near, and the people shall not come up with him." Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the rules, and all the people answered with one voice and said, "All the words that the Lord has spoken we will do." And Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. He rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the people of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he threw against the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient." Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, "Behold the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." Then Moses and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and 70 of the elders of Israel went up, and they saw the God of Israel. There was under His feet, as it were, a pavement of sapphire stone like the very heaven for clearness. And He did not lay His hand on the chief men of the people of Israel. They beheld God and ate and drank. The Lord said to Moses, "Come up to Me on the mountain and wait there that I may give you the tablets of stone with the law and the commandment which I have written for their instruction." So Moses rose with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up into the mountain of God. And he said to the elders, "Wait here for us until we return to you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. Whoever has a dispute, let him go to them." Then Moses went up on the mountain, and the cloud covered the mountain. The glory of the Lord dwelt on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day, He called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. Now the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on the top of the mountain in the sight of the people of Israel. Moses entered the cloud and went up on the mountain. And Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. Here ends the reading of God's Word. You know, it's been a while since we have been in Exodus, but I want to paint a picture for you. I want to take you on a journey. Now, of course, before Exodus, even longer, we were in Genesis. But I know that was a long time ago. But if you remember that God created the heavens and the earth and all that was in them, He also formed man of the dust, breathed life into him. Then, of course, He told them to not eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil upon the pain of death. And you know the story. They ate, and they were cast from the Garden of Eden. They were cast from the very place where the presence of God dwelt with His people. And from then on, there's this journey throughout both the Old Testament, but certainly into the New, and we'll see it on into Revelation, that there's a desire for God's people to dwell in the presence of God. So remember, where were they? By the end of Genesis, there's a coffin in Egypt. This is where Exodus begins, in Egypt. And really the question that is being asked of His listeners, of God's people, is can God save His people? And of course, remember, we know the story. God brought His people out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, out of the house of bondage. And I want you to see this. Now remember, there's from the Garden of Eden onward, there is this infinite chasm, this void between a holy and righteous God and the people of God. Egypt, if you will, is the signification of the place of death or the underworld of Sheol, as we have heard it. And so God, just as Jonah was brought up, as the gates or the bars of Sheol were closing in behind him, He is brought up out of it. And so is Israel. And they are brought up out of it to where? To the mountain. To Mount Sinai, which is where we are today. And yet, even after He has delivered His people out of Egypt, we come to this mountain, and guess what? There's still a void. Remember that when they came to the mountain and the presence of God came upon it, they were so scared. And Moses even told them, do not come close to the mountain lest you die. And so here, God is once again coming to dwell with His people in this reaffirmation, if you will, of the covenant. And what we see is that even in this, there's this void of who can go into the presence of God. That there needs to be a mediator that goes before us. And what we'll see 4 points today. I know you have 3, I think, but you're going to have to add a 4th one, so I'll let you kind of space those out. So what we'll see today is that there's, in order to come into the presence of God, we need 1 mediator. That's number 1. Number 2, through sacrifice. 4, communion. And 4th, unto glory. Okay, 1 mediator, through sacrifice, 4 communion, unto glory. Let us unpack each one of these. Remember back in Exodus 19, we saw the one who would ascend. Remember, we talked about this. Who would ascend the mount of God? And we knew that this is Moses. But there, back in Exodus 19, Moses came down primarily and represented God to His people. And yet the language here in Exodus 24 is Moses come up. And so Moses is this mediator who's going to mediate for God's people. God, but here specifically, He's going to represent the people of God as He comes up the mountain. And notice in verse 1, then He said to Moses, come up to the Lord. Now, of course, He says, you and Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar. But even this verb, come, is singular. It's specifically speaking of Moses. And you even see that in verse 2. Moses alone shall come near, and the people shall not come up with him. Notice there's already beginning that distinction. The people must stay here, and Moses and these elders will come up, and yet there's already this conversation of Moses will come up. They are to worship from afar, and yet Moses is called to come near. Where are the people? Remember, there's a boundary around the mountain. They can't come any closer lest they be consumed. I appreciate what Michael Morales, in his book, Who Shall Ascend the Mountain of the Lord, he states this: as mediator between God and Israel, Moses is able to ascend, whereas the people may not, and he is able to descend, whereas God may not. For the same reason the people cannot ascend, lest holy Yahweh consumes them. Church, there's still this infinite void between God and man. And we can't just walk that void. Remember the Garden of Eden. Even if they attempted to turn back, even if they could turn back and try to enter the Garden of Eden, what would they find? They would find a flaming sword. And they would be consumed. So here we are with this realization that not only they need a mediator, that it must be a single mediator, and that single mediator here in Exodus 24 is none other than Moses himself. But even Moses, even though he's called by God, he can't just simply waltz up this mountain. But there are things that must take place. And so while there's one mediator, we also must, this one mediator must enter through sacrifice. You see, he couldn't just go straight up into the presence of God. Notice verses 3 through 8. Moses came and told the people, and he unfolds all that God has commanded him. And he writes down, and he once again speaks about the Book of the Covenant, which we've just worked through. And what is their response? In 3b and verse 7, such a bold and brazen response. All the words that the Lord has spoken, we will do. We know that by the end of this journey, Moses will come down to hear such a ruckus and idolatry with the golden calf. And yet here, they are responding that we will do all that the Lord has commanded. But that's not enough. They've already fallen. They've already sinned. And there needs to be a sacrifice. You see, you can't come into the presence of a holy and righteous God, the consuming fire, apart from a blood sacrifice. And notice what he does. Of course, he teaches them. He wrote down all these words. He rose early in the morning. And what is his first thing he does? He built an altar at the foot of the mountain with these 12 pillars, the tribes of Israel. And there's these two offerings that are given, both a burnt offering and a peace offering. What's interesting is we'll see progression in this when you get to Leviticus, this burnt offering. If you're unfamiliar with it, it's this idea that an unblemished animal will be brought and will be sacrificed for the Lord. But specifically in Leviticus 1, here it seems like these young men are the ones that are doing this on behest of the people. But in Leviticus 1, these burnt offerings are offered by the individual. So the individual would bring these offerings, and the individual would place their hand upon this animal, and they would slaughter it. And then the priest would dash the blood upon the altar. And then in the case of the burnt offering, the whole offering would be consumed by this altar fire of the Lord, the consuming fire. And the peace offering, well, similar but different, this would be the fat of the offering, the fat portions of this animal. And once again, the individual would also sacrifice this, and the priest would sprinkle the blood upon the altar. And yet, the peace offering, the priest would get a portion of it, but then the individual would take the rest of that, and they would have to eat that as a family. And yet, notice both of these offerings. Notice the language of blood. Both of these offerings are sprinkled or spread upon the altar. Verse 6, and Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he threw against the altar. Now, of course, when we hear this language of blood being thrown upon or anointing someone, we, of course, think of the Aaronic priesthood when they are anointed with that. And yet, what do we see in verse 8? And Moses took the blood and threw it on the people. Now this, to my knowledge, is the only place, certainly the first time, the only place where the blood of the sacrifice is sprinkled on the people. God's people, in this moment, they are being consecrated. They are being set apart. They are being cleansed. They are being atoned for their sin. And so here, in this moment, in this beautiful picture of God desiring, longing to dwell with His people, what we see is we see Moses, as mediator of God's people, through sacrifice, moving further and further up the mountain. But notice, it must be spread. Their sin must be atoned for. And that would have included Moses. That would have included these elders. That would have included Aaron and his sons. But you may say, why? And I hope you see the movement to one mediator through sacrifice. For what? For communion with God. Look at verses 9 through 11. We'll just read them. Then Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel went up, and they saw the God of Israel. There was under his feet, as it were, a pavement of sapphire stone, like the very, very heaven for clearness. And he did not lay his hand on the chief men of the people of Israel. They beheld God and ate and drank. What do? They come up the mountain. Remember, the people are below, and now these men, along with Moses, are going up further, up closer to the presence of God. And here, what do? They see God. And whatever this is, certainly seems like the glory of God, and even in the description, it doesn't seem as though they see God, as though they see the place in which God is. Whatever's going on, they see this sapphire stone pavement. They get a little glimpse into the heavenlies, into the glorious presence of the Lord. And I love this word in verse 11. And he did not lay his hand on the chief men of the people of Israel. They beheld God. Notice in this moment, the time for words is over. No conversation. There's nothing God speaking to the people. That all they need in this moment is that they need to sit at this table, if you will, and they need to behold the presence of God. They just gaze upon Him. What does it say? They ate and drank. Church, just as the idea of eating and drinking with Jesus is this idea of a relationship, notice the intimacy of the relationship as it moves further up the mountain. That these men are if you will, a table prepared for them. And they are eating and drinking, and they are communing. They are in relationship with God. And yet, even that isn't sufficient, is it? Because notice that's not the last stop. If that was all it is, if the only thing that we're desiring is communion with God, then the passage would end there. There's this beautiful picture of them gazing upon, beholding the beauty of the Lord, eating and drinking at His table, and yet it doesn't end there. Notice how the passage continues. It continues to grow even more in verses 12 through 18, for it's not just for communion, but it's unto glory. Notice Moses says, stay here. It certainly harkens back to Abraham and Isaac. Hey, stay here while the boy and I will come back. And what does he say? He says, stay here, Joshua and I. And so notice it seems as though the people are beneath outskirts of the mountain, if you will. Then these elders and these men come up even further. Joshua seems to get a little bit even closer, and yet Moses is the one who will go up. He's the one who will ascend. The mediator of God, and the mediator alone can go up into the presence and to behold God's. Notice what happened. Verse 15, then Moses went up on the mountain, and the cloud covered the mountain. The glory of the Lord dwelt on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. Verse 17, now the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on the top of the mountain in the sight of the people of Israel. So Moses went even further. He goes up into the consuming presence, this consuming fire of the Lord. And he is there 40 days and 40 nights, just gazing, beholding the glory of God. It's amazing. It's not just to see the glory of God. Well, we don't see a glimpse of this here. We do know in the future, in Exodus 34, we remember what happens when Moses comes off of this mountain. That his face is changed. That his face is shining. So it's not simply that we will behold the glory of God, but this mediator, this Moses went up, he beheld the glory of God, and he was transformed unto glory. He is made more glorious. Well, so what? Well, the whole purpose of this up to this point, I hope as you were just imagining this picture, I pray that your heart, even in this moment, is just long for that. I long to behold the glory of God. I long to be in the presence of God. And what is the issue here? Well, as amazing as this picture is, as wonderful and beautiful and awe-inspiring as this is, there's still a problem, church. And Desmond Alexander, I think he grasps at this really well. He says this, although the covenant brings Yahweh and the Israelites into a unique relationship, even this does not make it possible for the Israelites to have direct access to God. The truth is, no matter how beautiful this picture of Exodus 24 is, as Moses goes and continues to ascend further and further, and you can see how much more intimate and more intimate it goes as he climbs up this mountain of God, and yet where are the people of God? If we are honest, we're not the elders. We're certainly not Moses. We're the people down below proclaiming with bold voices, I will do all that you have commanded me. But you see, Exodus 24 was a picture for the people. to grasp their imagination and to draw them to desire the very presence of God. And what they needed to realize is not even Moses was enough. That we need, that not only Israel needed, but we need, that you need individually, you need the mediator of Christ to come before you and to ascend the mountain of the Lord and to dwell in the very place of the consuming fire. Church, that one mediator certainly wasn't Moses. It was our Savior, Jesus. And let's just walk through each one of these and look at how Jesus is the fulfillment of this one mediator. We know this. 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the door. There is no way to the Father apart from Christ. He is truly the one who will ascend the mountain of the Lord. And yet, even Christ, the perfect, righteous, spotless, divine Son of God, will go through sacrifice. Hebrews 12:24, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See, Christ didn't have to go to the cross in order to deliver himself, for he was sinless. But he went to the cross. Why? Because he was the mediator. He was the one who needed to sacrifice on behest of his people, on behest of you. And his blood is better than the blood of goats. His better than the blood of Abel, this blood of judgment that is crying out from the soil. For his blood brings forth salvation. Through Christ comes the salvation of eternal life to all his people. And why did he do that? So that his people may once again have communion with him. Hebrews 10:20, by the blood he opened a new way through the curtain. He opened a new way. The temple was torn. The veil separating the people of God from the most holy place was torn. And God's people now have access to the glorious, righteous, eternal, heavenly Father through his sacrifice. And what does Mark say? Did you remember the words that we just spoke of when he had the institution of the supper and he was telling his disciples? What did he say? Notice here, it says, this is the blood of the covenant. What does Jesus say? He says, my blood. He says, this is my blood of the covenant. Far greater than some animal. This is the precious blood of the divine Son of God who came to earth, took on flesh, and shed it for his people. So that what? So that we may gather around his table that he has prepared for us with his body and with his blood, and that we may dwell with him. And even that, church, is not the final story, for it's unto glory. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, and we all with unveiled face, let me say this a couple times, beholding the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. If you remember, Moses came forth from the mountain, and what did he do? The people were startled, and he veils his face. And he takes it off, and he goes in the presence of the Lord, and then he puts it back on. And he even kept it on, we remember, because he didn't want to show the people that this glory was fading. And yet through Christ, church, what God is offering, that we all those who are in Christ, all those who submit to his reign, all those who follow after him, behold the glory of the Lord. Our faces ought to shine in this world. Why do you think he says you are the light of the world? And yet we go out into this world and we have such dull faces, somber faces, as though we are not delivered from an eternity of hell, that we have not been saved unto glory. Oh, if we just had a face unto glory. Oh, if we are so enraptured by this picture and we long for this to take place and we know that it is through Christ alone. Church, everyone in here will meet the consuming fire of the Lord. And the question is, will you commune with him now? Here on earth, just as we heard this morning, there's an invitation. Don't wait until next week. This consuming fire is coming. Remember, we heard this even from the Advent and from Revelation 19. And the Lord, he says, his eyes were like fire. He's coming to consume. And I just pray that this picture, this beautiful picture from Exodus 24, of this covenant made with his people, renewed with his people, would just encapsulate your hearts and just draw you into him, and that you would just seek with every fiber of your being to follow after him. For Jesus has made a way through his blood. Is this not enough? Your church, we see it everywhere. One mediator, our Lord Jesus Christ, who through his body sacrificed to bring us out of this place of sin and misery and into eternal life. It doesn't mean life will be easy. But it does mean it'll be a life spent in communion with the Lord. That no matter what we are going through, no matter what pains or struggles or hurts or death is at our door, that the Lord will never leave us nor forsake us. And better yet, even in the midst of that suffering, you can look forward to a future hope of glory as we continue to behold the glory of God. Oh, may you submit to him, and may you draw everyone whom you come into contact with into this picture. Grasp them with the beauty of what God has done. And may he just continue day by day transform his people into glory through his Son, Jesus Christ, and the power of the Spirit. Let us pray. Oh, gracious God, we just thank you for your word. And we pray that this would just make our blood begin to boil within us, not out of anger, but out of pure joy. And may it just drive us further and further to seek forth the kingdom of God above all else. God, may the mud pies of this world just pale in comparison to the great gift in which you are offering them. Lord, may we be a people of joy and hope and glory, knowing that you commune with us. Your praise, but also to our good. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.